Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and the subject is prayer. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and you realize that these are present tense verbs. It's an ongoing thing. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. And let me read it that way. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an encouragement to pray. What a wonderful encouragement to pray. This morning, I said, and I believe, that everything in the Christian life depends upon this special thing called prayer. It's a privilege. It's the greatest privilege we have in this world. We have a wonderful privilege that we can come at any time of the day or night and bring our petitions to our Father in heaven. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows what we have need of. We just have to verbalize them. We have to speak to him. The quality of our prayer life, in a very real sense, determines the quality of our Christianity. And so we looked at what is prayer and so forth. I've got a lot to cover tonight. I'm not even going to come close to finishing what I started out to do. We said last time, prayer is the means by which we spiritually connect and interact and commune with our Heavenly Father. He's given us those means. He's given us this privilege. And if we're going to pray, we're going to communicate to him, then we need to pray. We need to seek him. And it involves connection. Remember we talked about that this morning? We have to have that connection. Too many times, like, internet connections are broken. You lost the internet connection. Well, we don't want to lose our connection, the spiritual connection with the Lord. We need that to be connected. The two keys for connection, and I don't want to make this a sermon so much as I want to do what we did this morning, because I think it's a little bit more profitable sometimes. Sometimes it is. And so if you have a question, throw up your hand and ask it. Because if I need to clarify something, or I need to, and sometimes many times, the questions are very helpful to me, so that helps me think of things that I didn't think of before, and maybe able to express them in a little different way. So you remember the two connecting points that we need to work on? What's the first one? You remember?
Love.
Yeah. I mean, that's our connection with the Lord, with our Father. Do we love God? Do we love our Father? If we love him, then we're going to want to connect with him. And you understand what connection is. Again, I'm saying this, repeating myself. Some of you weren't here this morning, but that connection is so important because it's easy just to say a bunch of words, religious words, nice sounding words. But if I'm not connecting with God, then there's a problem. If my heart is not going out to God and His heart to me, then there's a problem. I'm not really praying. I need to connect with my Heavenly Father. And the points of connection, love. And the second one is faith. We talked about love this morning. And now I want to bring up the issue of faith. Prayer is an expression of our faith in God. It's also it's an expression of our love for God, but it's an expression of our faith in God. And Jesus, right in this passage we just read, Jesus gives us this a real dramatic picture of what prayer is all about. And again, when we read the scriptures, let's not just read through them. Let's think about them a little bit. All right. So I've got a friend. His name is Roger Geary. And I need something because I've just got some relatives coming in. And I heard that he has cantaloupes. And I'd like to get some cantaloupes for my relatives. And I meant to say something to him at church. And I just remember this. And it's midnight. Okay? And you see, this dramatic picture of prayer. You go to your friend's house, but this is a long time ago. And you bang on the door, and immediately you think, something's going on. What's going on? This is crazy. Midnight? I mean, Jesus didn't say 8 o'clock or 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock. Midnight! And you got to be serious about cantaloupes if you're going to go to Roger's house at midnight and bang on his door. They may call the police in our days. Praying is like going to a friend's house at midnight asking for bread. And not just asking for bread. He didn't just say, not. Who's there? It's me. It's your loving friend. What do you want? I need some bread. Go away. You crazy? You would think they were crazy coming at midnight. No, I'm not going away. And you hear that banging on the door. Louder and louder and louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And again and again and again. And his wife says to him, get out of bed, Roger. Give him some bread or cantaloupes or whatever you got. Whatever they need. And here's the two assumptions. Here's two assumptions that we see in this little story that Jesus gives. Assumption number one, this is a good friend. Because if it's not a friend, a good friend, he will call the police. He's a good friend. Assumption number two, this friend has what I need. And Jesus is saying that if we're going to pray, we're going to have to believe that God is not only my friend, He's my Father and He loves me. And He will give me everything I need, all that I need. He will give these things to me, but I need to be persistent. Not because God is like a hesitant friend, but it's because God wants us to be earnest and serious in our prayers. And He's just telling us, keep on asking. Keep on speaking. Keep on knocking. Keep on doing it. Our problem is, and this is the problem that Greg has, and Joseph has, and Tracy has, and Will has, and Mr. Wilfong has, and I have. And that is, we tend to pray for something, and the next day we pray for it again, and then we give up. We just stop praying. There's some things we don't ever want to give up. If we really need them, if they're according to God's will and for His glory, then we need to be earnest in our prayers. Lord, I need Your blessings. I need Your Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter whether I'm teaching or preaching or praying or of being a father or a husband or working in the office or having to move all of my stuff from one place to another at work. It doesn't matter. I need your Spirit to help me live my life. That's why we have a resident Holy Spirit to come and live within us. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit for everything we do. Our problem is we don't realize how much we need the Holy Spirit. So we get the need, and then we got to be earnest and persistent in our expression of prayer. And this expression of prayer is all about faith. Turn to another text, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I need to believe that God can answer my prayers. I need to believe that He is able and willing to do what I ask Him to do. He is able. He is willing. But sometimes we lose the connection because we don't believe. We don't really believe. We don't really trust Him. So we have another illustration. Everything Jesus did when He was in the world and He had His disciples, everything was about illustration. He was always teaching. Everything He did, even when He was sleeping, He was teaching His disciples. And in fact, in the last chapter, he goes out to pray. What is He doing? He's teaching His disciples their need to pray. Everything He did, He was teaching them. And so there in Mark chapter 11, they were leaving Jerusalem, or He went into Jerusalem, and they leave Jerusalem the next day. Verse 12, they had come to Bethany. He was hungry, and He saw a fig tree, and but there were no figs on it, only leaves. So the scripture says He cursed the fig tree. What did He do that for? Illustration. He had something. He's teaching His disciples something. That's what He was doing. And we get to verse 20. Now in the morning, this is the next morning. As they passed by, they're going back to Jerusalem. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Not just the leaves were dried and the branches, but the whole thing was probably had fallen over and the roots were sticking out and it's all dried up. And they didn't have Roundup in those days or those kinds of things. But he says, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. That's what the whole illustration is about. That's the lesson. This is the fig tree. This is why I cursed it, because I want you to have faith in God. It's about believing. For assuredly, I say to you, and he says these things, assuredly, I say to you, that's authority. He spoke with authority. I want you to know something that you can stake your very life on. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Cursing the fig tree, throwing the mountains into the sea. What is he talking about? All right, here's what he's talking about. If it was light outside, we look outside, we see the Blue Ridge Mountains. God is saying, Jesus is saying, you want those Blue Ridge Mountains to be thrown in the Atlantic? Ask God to do it. He can do it. Can he do it? Absolutely he can. Would we ask them? Why would he say the mountains? Because this is something that's impossible. This is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's the point that he's making here. He wants us to trust him. There is nothing beyond God's ability for him to do. In fact, I believe the kinds of prayers that we should really pray are prayers that just don't happen. We're praying for things that just don't happen, but things that only God can do. Those are the kind of prayers that we need to learn to pray. Pray for things only God can do. Who can save Del Talbot? Only God can do that. I can't do that. Chip can't do that. Only God can do that. We need to pray those kinds of prayers. Our problem, again, is lack of faith. We just don't believe that the mountain can be thrown into the sea. And so we pray little prayers. Oh, Lord, heal Aunt Jo's ankle. It's almost healed, but heal it anyway. Do the, you know, little bitty prayers. Let's get serious with our prayers. That's what Jesus is telling them. He says, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. He's not just speaking to these disciples who became his apostles. He's speaking to us. This is written for our instruction. Somehow we need to believe God is able. And not only that God is able, he's willing. He's able. In fact, he's able to give, to do, or to give whatever things we ask. The whole idea of things is being specific. Not just vague stuff, but specific things. Praying for specific things. And not being so vague. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, piles on these adverbs, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think. Why does he put all those words in there? God is able to do whatever he wants to do. But he wants to impress us with that reality. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And by the way, that would be a very good verse to memorize so that you can have it in your head so you can pray it and use it. Lord, this is what you said. God is not only able to do whatever he wants to do, whatever we ask him to do, God is willing. In fact, I believe God is more willing to bless us than we are willing to receive the blessing. He's more willing to do things that we really need than we are willing to even receive them. Prayer is an expression of our faith in the goodness and generosity of God. And do you believe God is good? Amen. Do you believe he's generous? Some of you really may not know that he's so generous. He's not stingy. He is not stingy. Some of us men and women are stingy. With our children, we've been stingy. Sometimes we spoil them and we're stupid too. But God is not stingy or stupid. He knows what to give us. He knows exactly what to give us. And so prayer is an expression of our faith in the goodness and generosity of God. And when you don't believe he's generous, then you ask for little things. Or vague things. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, that leaves a lot of us out because we're not very diligent in seeking him. And we seek him in prayer. And I say these things because I think lumping this all together, I don't know how diligent we are. I don't know how serious we are about these things. We need to be serious. Otherwise, we're going to limp through life struggling from this to this and this problem and this difficulty and just kind of going along. And we read that whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. But we don't really believe it. And we just kind of mope along, This year goes by and the next year goes by and we haven't been earnestly, fervently seeking God for things that we really, really need. John Newton in his hymn says, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare." Suit being my desires and my plea. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Lord's petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. John Newton believed in the goodness and generosity of God. Do you? Spurgeon did. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is really amazing to me. That man was something else. He says, Is this a right state of heart for a Christian to be always seeking, always desiring? Question mark. Well, brethren, that is the state which I'm often in. Always seeking, always desiring. Whenever God gives me any spiritual blessing, you know what I do? I always ask, seek for more. And if he gives me more, I seek for more still. And if he gives me my heart's desire, I pray him to enlarge my heart that I might have desires that are greater, greater desires. For in spiritual things, we may be as covetous as ever we like. We're covetous about things of the world, but we're not covetous for things from God. So, connection, love. If I'm going to connect with God, my God, in prayer, I've got to love him as my Father. Prayer is a relationship issue. It's not a bunch of words, not saying a bunch of things. It's not going through motions. It's not some ritual. Prayer is a connection with, and it's established upon a relationship, established upon love and faith. Any questions? Any questions?
How much do you think our faith, I guess first question is, you seem to say it's okay to ask for things that we want and to ask for the impossible.
Specific things, and especially things that only God can do. Yes.
Okay, let's give you an example. Stage 4 cancer, terminal, right? We've all known people, lots of people over the years. Lots of people pray for these people. I've never seen one that's been healed. Not healed. Remission, 1 year later, they're gone. So, do the charismatics have a beat on this? Do we not have enough faith? Why is every single one of those hurt people
Well, Lord willing, we're going to get into this about the... We have to pray according to His will. But see, that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Can I pray, Lord, you see those Blue Ridge Mountains? I want them in the Atlantic Ocean. He can do that. But we need to seek Him and say, Lord, Father, is this Your will? Is this what You want me to do? You want me to ask for? I know you can do that. There may be a reason to do that and for me to pray that way, but I need to pray in a way that I'm not seeking, again, we'll get into this, I'm not seeking my will to be done on earth. I want God's will to be done on earth. See, that's the issue. If you're charismatic, I guess, and they believe, many of them believe that healing is in the atonement, so Jesus died so you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I don't believe that's true. We're all going to die. Either from cancer, or from heart attacks, or from diabetes, or whatever. We're all going to die. And that's the will of God. So it's hard to know. And I'm not going to go and say, just because somebody has cancer, let's, Lord, heal them. There may be other things God is doing, working.
Faith is so weak, okay? Maybe somebody knows somebody in here that somebody was completely healed. But you would think that God could get glory out of 1 out of 10 healing, 1 out of 10 or 2 out of 50. So the problem obviously isn't God. And I wonder if you say this faith has to be this concept that we have to have faith that we can move a mountain, that we can throw a mountain into the ocean, which we don't. Realistically, don't.
No, but we pray for those, and that's the idea, is praying for things that are impossible.
That's what I'm talking
about. Praying for those things, and according to, again, we have to fit all this with what is God's will. That's what I want. I want God's will to be done, not my will, but God's will. So that fits into the whole scheme of things. If you're charismatic, you believe it's God's will that everybody be healthy. And I had a charismatic friend, dear brother, I grew up with. We went to the same church when we grew up and played football together in high school and college. And he developed MS at a young age, this healthy guy. And he's praying that God would heal him. And his wife is praying and he's not healed. And guess what everybody said? You don't have faith. And yet, when the man that was the paralytic was brought in, and they couldn't get him into the house where Jesus was, they opened up the roof, they let him down. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the paralytic. And again, what was that whole thing about? It was an illustration. It's a picture of what God does. And he's teaching his disciples to trust him. Now, does God do the same kinds of things? He can. Does he do them? Most of the time he doesn't. But it's about, can I believe God to do the impossible things? There's some impossible things we can pray for and God does them. If it's according to his will. Okay. Yes.
Verse Mark 11:24.
Uh-huh. Well, we have. We have 2, 3 that have, and one of them, amazing thing. One of them that hardly can understand the Bible. And so many other men questioned her and asked about her, and the Lord has heard our prayers. What about the other ones? What about our other 3 children? What about them? Have we been praying? Yes, we have. And has God answered our prayers? In a sense, he has. Can he save them? Absolutely. Can he do it for his glory? Absolutely, he can do those things. And it may be that we struggle with our faith and God is teaching us to keep on trusting him. And that's what that banging on the door is. You just bang on the door and he's not going to come, so you leave. No, I need this. I need this bread. I'm not leaving till I get it. And you keep on doing it. And that's what God is teaching us right now. Is he going to save them? He might save them when we're gone. Who knows what the Lord's going to do? But we've given them over to him. And that's a good one because we all have unconverted children, relatives, and we need to be earnest, knowing that this God is not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. And he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We can use these as arguments, and we should. God's able to do that. Any other comment?
Believing that he will do it, so I just keep asking?
That's a good point.
Or am I doubting him, so I keep asking him? I mean, generally, if I go to Clara's booth and say, Clara, will you bring flowers for Sunday? I don't go back on Tuesday. Clara, will you bring flowers for Sunday? She says, yes. Yeah, you know, I just thought, am I doubting that she'll do it? Or
no, I think we need to make sure that we know what we're praying for. He does say things. We need to pray for specific things, salvation, things. And we need to keep on praying, never give up. But the one primary thing that we want, and we all would agree, I want your will, Lord. That's what I want. More than anything, I want your will. And wanting your will, you put it in my heart. You've given me this little boy or this little girl a long time ago, and now they've grown up and they've kind of gone their own way. Oh, God, will you not take hold of their hearts? Again, we believe in the sovereignty of God. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then God can't change their will. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, He makes His people willing in the day of His power. Lord, you're able to take your almighty hand of grace, reach in their hearts, change their hearts, give them a new heart, write your law upon their hearts and upon their minds. And the next thing you know, they're following Jesus. And He does that. He does that. And we need to learn the lesson, though. Keep on knocking. Don't stop knocking.
Keeping on knocking is not really a sign of doubting that He heard you the first time.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but change it up a little bit. I mean, we don't want to say, Lord, please save my brother Joe, and say the same thing the next day. Lord, and then change it up. Oh, God, take hold of his mind. Turn his heart around you. Do whatever you need to do to him, but save him. Please save him.
I don't look at it as unbelief, but faith. And keeping praying.
Yeah, and that's what he's saying there. If you really believe, you keep You're persistent in your prayers. Now, are there things I don't understand about all that? Yes, I don't understand a whole bunch. But I do know some very basic truths. God is faithful. He loves me. He's able to do whatever He wants to do. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And He's willing. He's generous and He's good. I know these things. Things about me, I don't really know. My faith, but it's not really, it's His faith. He gave me the faith. And so I just, and what about love? Well, I don't connect because I don't think I love Him enough. Well, He gives me the love. It's His love. Everything we have, we're just kind of regurgitating it. It's His. He's the one that makes everything work. And we just need to trust Him and believe Him. Jesus in Luke, if you go turn back to Luke chapter 11, the disciples see Him praying and they wanted to learn how to pray. And Jesus had already shown them how to pray by His example and His practice, but they wanted some specifics. And so Jesus gives them a pattern to follow when they prayed. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, or what's called the Lord's Prayer, we see in this pattern both the manner and the matter with which we are to pray. The manner in which we are to pray is to be with adoration, reverence, and submission. That all fits into everything. With adoration, reverence, and submission. Why? Because we're going to our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The matter by which we pray for God's will to be done. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we want. If it's God's will for the Blue Ridge Mountains to go into the sea, He's going to do it. We just have to believe Him. Let me give you quickly three important elements of all true prayer. The first one is a conscious sense of who we are in and of ourselves. Look at verse 4. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Who are we? Well, we're weak, helpless, needy people. Sinners. We're sinners. That is the illustration I gave this morning about converting everyone to 5-year-olds and going to the Amazon jungle. That should be a descriptive picture for us. That's, we are so needy and helpless. Helpless. More than that, we may be 2-year-olds out in the jungle. We are very, very, very helpless and very, very needy. We are sinners subject to temptation. We're sinners desperate to be delivered from all of our sinful tendencies and all of the temptations that surround us. And we need forgiveness when we fail and fall. Every single day, we struggle with the sin nature. Why doesn't God get rid of all that? Because He's teaching us to trust Him and to depend upon Him. Left to ourselves, you and I would fail and fall into sin again and again and again. And that's one of the big reasons why we need to be earnest in our prayers. Sometimes we look at things like the Blue Ridge Mountains thrown into the sea. You know what a Blue Ridge Mountain is? That angry heart within some of us. That jealous heart, that covetous spirit that we have. That love for the world and the things of the world that some of us struggle with. The pride of our hearts. That's the mountain. That's the Blue Ridge Mountain that need to be thrown into the depths of the sea. That lust, that's the Blue Ridge Mountain that needs to be thrown into the depths of the sea. We get carried away sometimes. Those are the things I think we need to be praying for. Because I want to be holy. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins and from God's wrath for Himself. And if we understand that we are being saved for God, then how can I be for God if I'm going to be so unholy? Lord, make me a holy man. Save me from my sinful self. So a conscious sense of who and what we are, sinners, will cause us to approach God with a real holy awe, humility, and submissiveness. And again, with the faith and the love there. What a sobering reality to speak with God. The God who made me and all things. And I get to speak to Him. What a sobering reality that is. Moses spoke to God in the burning bush, and the Lord said to him, Moses, take the sandals off your feet. Abraham spoke to God in Genesis 18:27 and said, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. If Abraham was dust and ashes, what in the world are we? Same thing. Job spoke to God, Job 42:5-6, he said, I've heard you, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there's this awe and submissiveness and even holy fear that should help us and work in us, part of our character, part of our manner in which we pray. We need to pray with a conscious sense of who and what we are in and of ourselves. Little 5-year-old children filled with temptations. It's like we've got gasoline inside our hearts and there's fire all around us. Secondly, second one is a confident sense of Jesus Christ as our mediator. And see, that balances it out. I mean, look at me. I am a nobody and a nothing and I'm a sinner. And if God leaves me for a minute, I'm going to burn up. But we need to balance that with a confident sense of Jesus Christ as our mediator. When we lift up our souls to God, we lift up our souls to the throne of grace, not judgment. And we need to do it with faith, our faith focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to come through him. But when we come through him, when we come through Jesus, we're welcomed. We're accepted. In every single person in this room, if you're a believer, you're accepted as well as I'm accepted. I don't have any special privileges with God because I'm a pastor or because I've been in the faith for a long time. It doesn't matter. We all have the same acceptance. In fact, I have the same acceptance as the Apostle Paul. And I can go beyond that. I have the same acceptance as Jesus because that's my acceptance. He accepts me in Jesus. And so don't you, all of you who believe. Can you get over that? That's so wonderful. So wonderful. Jesus Christ is our sympathizer. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. He's our substitute. He's our advocate. He's our representative. And we are accepted, and our prayers are made acceptable only because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Not because of what I did. I don't do much. And neither do you. Neither do any of us. We are accepted and our prayers are made acceptable only because of who Jesus is and what he has done and continues to do, because he continues to make intercession for us. He does on our behalf. He does all these things on our behalf. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Please don't limit that. Please don't take that and say, oh, that's just for the disciples or for Peter and James and John. These were the ones that were closest to Jesus. No, don't do that. This is written for us. And whatever you ask in my name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying with the confidence and holy boldness that I am going to be accepted with the Father because I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I'm coming. He is my representative. I can come to him and ask for anything. Chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, said Jesus, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. Was he talking to the disciples? Yes. But us too. I didn't choose him. He chose me. But then I chose him later on. But he chose me first. And he's appointed me, as well as he's appointed you, to go and bring forth fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Why? Because he's absolutely good and generous in all that he does. So, question marks. But this, what about this? What about this? I have questions too. I don't even have anybody to ask the questions to, except for the Lord. I go, Lord, help me. I don't need to understand it. You know how silly my mind is. You know how backwards I am. Lord, give me understanding of these things. Help me to know. And over the years, I've learned a little bit, just a little bit. But where the gaps are and the questions are, you know what I do? I am fine with that. Some of you have problems with that, but I don't have any problems. I'm fine with that. I realize that my little pea brain's not going to take a hold of all of God has for me, but I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. It's kind of like having a mother who's pregnant, ready to deliver a baby, and the little 2-year-old comes and wants to hug mom, but you can't get all the way around her. And we can't even come close to getting around our arms around God. And we just do the best we can. Hang on the best we can. I'm not going to be able to get into the elements of true prayer. Maybe we can do that another time. Any questions to close? Yes, meditation, again, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of God day and night. He shall be like a tree. That's what we need to think about God's Word. Think about the truth. Think about even God's Word in some of the hymns and scripture songs that we sing. And sing them to the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O work, the words of my mouth. My judgment. And I could sing that. And I do. And it's important that we meditate upon those truths. But that's not praying. Praying is consciously directing my thoughts and my desires. And I think it's helpful, our words, vocalizing those words so that I can hear them and I can focus more when I pray. Because I guarantee you, if you're like me, you start praying with your mind and just thinking with your mind. And your next thing you know, your mind is in another world. And it's not in heaven. And any other comments or questions? Greg?
Yes, I have more questions. We'll talk later.
Okay. Anyone else? Thank you for being merciful to me. Well, let's pray.